Turn, please, in your Bibles to the book of Job, the 10th chapter. Job, chapter 10. Your Scofield Bible, page 575. Be reading the first 8 verses of this 10th chapter. We'll read the verses responsibly, the second verse being the text verse. Job, chapter 10, verses 1 through 8, page 575. As is our custom to do, let's all stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. My soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. Is it good unto thee that thou shouldst oppress, that thou shouldest despise the work of thine hands, and shine upon the counsel of the wicked? Wast thou in eyes of flesh, or seest thou as man seeth? Are thy days as the days of man? Are thy years as man's days? That thou inquirest after mine iniquity, and searchest after my sin? Thou knowest that I am not wicked, and there is none that can deliver out of thine hand. Thine hands have made me and fashioned me together round about, yet thou dost destroy me. Let's pray. Father, what a good day it's been. Help us as we remember the good things of today to now center our minds and our attention upon this service, upon the preaching. You've got something for us. Help us not to miss it. In Jesus' name, amen.
About that little line, the little question that Job mentions in the 10th verse, 10th chapter in the 2nd verse, that one little line that says, show me wherefore thou contendest with me. Job is talking, I think, to Bildad. I'm not sure. I think to Bildad. Anyway, he says, I'm going to ask the Lord, and he did. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. What Job is saying is, I want to know why I'm in this trouble. I want to know why, and I want to find out why. Now, you tell me, you show me why. Won't do me any good if I don't know why. So show me wherefore thou contendest with me. I could call this message tonight, I'm going to find out why. Or you better find out why. Or you should find out why. And the text is, show me wherefore thou contendest with me. Our Heavenly Father, here we are again tonight in need of thy presence and blessing. Please fulfill thy purpose in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. The story is a familiar one, and it certainly has been used from this pulpit in recent days about Job. And I won't go into the story in depth, only to say that Job had lost his children, 10 children, all of them taken by death. And Job had lost his wealth, his oxen and his donkeys and his camels and his sheep. And he had lost his health. He had lost the loyalty of his wife. And everything seemed to be going in a negative vein for Job. He was in the ash heap of the city dump. He was sitting there in the live burning, alive coals of the city dump. He was scraping himself with a piece of metal to try to get some comfort, and even the burning of the coals at the city dump gave him some relief from the awful pain of the disease of elephantiasis, a form of leprosy that was his. And Job was sitting there, and he said to his friend, I'm going to find out what caused this. I'm going to do it. I'm going to go to God, and I'm going to say, show me wherefore thou contendest with me. That's the smartest thing that Job did. Job said, I'm going to find out why. You know what a tragedy it would have been for Job to have lost 10 children and not found out the purpose of it so he could fulfill the purpose of it, know why it was. It would have been an awful tragedy for Job to have lost his health and lost his wife and lost his riches and lost everything, humanly speaking, everything, and not to have been able to find out why it was. What a tragedy. You know, this is one reason that God must put us through trials over and over again.
God gives us a trial. We don't find out why. We don't say, show me wherefore thou contendest with me. I want to know why. I'm going to find out why. We don't do that. And so God puts us through the same trial again, or another trial, and we don't check on it, why it is. And whatever improvement that God intended that we make because of the trial, we don't make. And whatever decision we were supposed to have made because of the trial, we don't make. And whatever fellowship with God or growth in grace we ought to get because of the trial, we don't get. And so, listen, God comes along, it's okay. Yeah, he didn't try to find out why, and so I'll give it to him again. And so he puts us through it again. You wonder why some people go through trial after trial after trial after trial, and deep calleth unto deep, as the Scripture says. Now, I'm not saying everybody that has many trials has this, but many folks have trial after trial after trial because they don't find out why they're having them. And Job said, look, I'm not going to go through this for nothing. I'm going to find out what it is. I'm just going to do it now. I'm going to find out why God put this on me. And so Job comes to God and says, show me wherefore thou contendest with me. Say, are you going through the fire tonight? Are you in the shadows tonight? Are you having some real rough times in your life? Are you seriously ill? Are you afraid you are? Is there someone near to you who's seriously ill? Have you lost your job? Are you unemployed? Are you about to lose your house? Are they about to foreclose on your car? Is it tough on you? Are you having a rough time? Okay, listen to me, folks. Listen to me now. You would be foolish to go through that time and not find out why. And Job said, I'm not going to do it. I am not going to do it. He said, now, Lord, I'm not going to lose my kids and not fulfill the purpose for their being lost. And, Lord, I'm not going to sit here with a form of leprosy, my health gone. I'm not going to sit here in the ash heap, a public spectacle. I'm not going to do it unless I find out what caused it. If I can't correct it, why go through this? And so I'm going to find out. And so Job said, show me wherefore thou contendest with me. Find out. Now look, if you are one of those tonight sitting in some kind of an ash heap, if you're one of those tonight who is sitting in the shadows, if you're one of those tonight going through trials, you'd be awfully wise to look up to God and say, dear God, I'm going to find out why. Now, I'm just going to do it. I'm going to turn, leave nothing unturned. I'm going to find out why I'm going through this. It would be a tragedy for you to go through a dark hour in your life and not know why, and no correction made, and no improvement made, and the purpose of your suffering not even being known. So whatever God wanted to do with you, for you, through you, or to you, could be known. What a tragedy. And many of us in this room tonight who are going through the shadows will go through the shadows again, because you won't know why you're there now, and God will have to put you there again and again before someday you will say, Lord, I'm going to find out so I can correct this thing. Is it punishment? Like it was for Lot? When Lot went to Sodom and left the will of God, and his wife turned to a pillar of salt, his daughter's purity was wrecked, his own race was marred, his own grandchildren came from incest between Lot and his own daughters. Why? Because Lot was being punished. Lot had betrayed his uncle Abraham, and Lot had chosen the well-watered plains toward Sodom. And God comes down and spanks him. Now, is that why you're being punished tonight, or suffering? Is that why you're in the shadows? Is it punishment? Is it like David, who because of the sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, he spent his life under the sword of judgment? Is it like David? Is it like Samson, because of his misbehavior toward the opposite sex, and Samson lost his power and lost his eyesight and lost the blessing and presence of God? Is God punishing you? Now look, folks, look at your life tonight. If you're, listen to me. Hey, listen to me. Hey, I'm up here trying to help you. Listen to me. If you're going through the shadows tonight Ask yourself, is God punishing me? Have I done something wrong? Is this a judgment from God? Ask yourself. Are your shadows caused because God wants to do it for His glory, as was the case of the blind man in John chapter 9, when the blind fellow was born blind, and somebody asked Jesus, said, who has sinned because he's blind? Had his parents sinned? And Jesus said, no, nobody has sinned that caused this blindness. It was for the glory of God. Is that the reason you're suffering? If so, find out why. Is it for preparation for some great work, as it was for Joseph? Joseph betrayed by his brothers, left in the pit, sold to a heathen people, and taken away from his dad, and taken away from his home, and his family, and his friends, and his nation. Why? Because God was preparing Joseph for something big. Joseph was someday going to be the provider for his brethren and for his people, for Joseph is going to rise to the second place in all the kingdom and be in charge of the commissary of Egypt so that he might feed the folks back home. And in Joseph's suffering and in his shadows, Joseph was being prepared for something. Is that the case with you? Look, if you're going through it tonight and God's preparing you for something, you ought to know about it. You ought to know why you're going through it. Oh, you said there must be something. Find out why. Well, there must be a reason. Find out what it is. Job said, show me that wherefore thou contendest with me. Is it preparation? Is God preparing to use you for something? As was the case of Moses, when Moses spent those 40 years in the wilderness and went through some awful trials in his life. Why? God was preparing Moses to lead the Israelites across the Red Sea and toward the land of promise. And Moses had suffering and heartache and sorrow because of his being prepared for something big. Is God putting you tonight in the shadows for punishment? Is God putting you in the shadows for His glory? Are you in the shadows tonight for preparation for something later that God wants to use you to do? Or is it testing? Is God trying to see what you're made of? Is God trying to see if you can take it? Is God trying to see if you will say with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him? Is God trying to say to you, I want to find out what you're made out of? Is that why you're in the shadows tonight? It was for Job. God said, hast thou considered my servant Job? And the devil said, let me have him. I'll take care of him for you. And let me just punish him. He won't stand for you. And God said, yes, he will. Yes, he will. He said, do anything, but don't touch his body. And he took his children, and he took his wealth. And finally, he came back and said, let me touch his body. He's not serving you for naught. He's got an ulterior motive somewhere. And God said, then touch his body. What was God doing? God was testing. Let me tell you something. If tonight you're suffering, and because God is testing, you ought to know that God is testing you. And you ought to stand the test and come out of it like Job, who said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand again at the last day. You ought to say with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Is God testing you tonight? Why are you going through the shadows? Why is it difficult for you tonight? Is it because God is punishing? You then find out. Is it because God is doing it for his own glory? Then find out. Is it for preparation for something later that God is going to use you to do? Then find out. Is it for testing? Then find out. Is it for spiritual growth? Is God wanting you to grow in grace? Is he putting you through the testing so you can become a stronger Christian? Is that the reason? As it was in the case, for example, of Paul. The Apostle Paul, God had a great work for Paul to do, and he had spiritual growth he wanted Paul to make. And so God put him in the shadows, leaving him outside the city of Lystra for dead, stoning and threats on his life and the shipwrecks and the imprisonments. Why? Because God was saying, I want Paul to grow in grace. Is that the reason? Is it to get back to his will? Is that why God's punishing you? Other folks, there are all kinds of reasons that God puts people in the shadows. And you'd be foolish to go through it for nothing. Find out what it is. As Job said, show me wherewith thou contendest with me. I want to know, dear God, are you punishing me? I want to know, is this for your glory? I want to know. Are you testing me? I want to know. Are you preparing me for something? I want to know. And is this so I'll grow in grace? I want to know. Show me wherewith thou contendest with me. It may be that you've left the will of God, and that's why you're suffering. Now, people, everybody that suffers is not paying for sin. Some folks that suffer are paying for sin. Well, good night, you'd be a fool not to find out what sin it is and forsake it. You'd be a fool if God is preparing you for something not to know what that something is. Now, I'm amazed at how Christian people can glibly, well, God has a purpose. Well, Job said, I'm going to find out what it is. He said, by cracky, he didn't say that, but he thought it. He said, by cracky, I'm not going to sit here with my kids in the grave and not know why. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to sit here with my wife, having lost my wife's loyalty, and not know why. I'm not going to do it. Now, God, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to sit here and having lost all my wealth and my health and folks coming by laughing at me and making me a public spectacle, I'm not going to sit here and not find out why. Show me wherewith thou contendest with me. I'm talking to folks tonight whom God, you're going through the shadows because God's spanking the fire out of you. But that's not true of everybody through the shadows. I'm talking to folks tonight in the shadows that God wants to use to do something, and God has to get you ready. He can't get you ready unless He puts you through boot camp. I'm talking to folks tonight. God wants to show His glory. He wants people to be blessed because of the way you stand in the shadows. and that's why. But I'm talking to some folks tonight, a heap of some folks, who are suffering and who are in suffering and in the shadows because you are contemplating or you have left the will of God for your life. Such as was the case of Jacob. Jacob left the will of God. For 20 years, he was outside the will of God. He worked, he fell in love down there in Haran with a gal named Rachel. And he talked to Rachel's daddy, and he said, I'd like to have her. What does she cost? And he said, you worked 7 years for me, and she's yours. And he said, boy, I'll be glad to do that. I'll work 7 years. And so, boy, was what a revolting development it was for Jacob. On a honeymoon, they checked in the room. He looked over there, and there was Leah, the sister of Jacob, of Rachel. And so, Jacob said, I got the wrong one. You've heard 7 years with the wrong woman? Here's a fellow worked 7 years for the wrong woman. And so he worked 7 more years for Rachel, and God said, and it said that Jacob said, it was just like a little day, a little bit of time. He was in love. But he was suffering. Why? Because he left the will of God. Ladies and gentlemen, I wish I could impress on everybody in this room tonight that God has a will for your life. And I'm not talking about just Hiles Anderson preacher boys. I'm talking about everybody that works in a steel mill. I'm talking about every layman in this house. I'm talking about every housewife in this room. I'm talking about every child in this room. I'm talking about every teenager. God has a will for your life. And if you do not pursue that will, and if you do not do that will, and are not in that will, then God's going to punish you. And you ought to know. And so Job says, show me wherewith thou contendest with me. Is it to get you back in the will of God? Is it to humble you as it was in the case of Nebuchadnezzar? Has pride come in your life? Is God going to knock you down a few pegs and knock you off your high place? Has pride, such as was the case in Nebuchadnezzar? Is it for purging of sin? Is it to get you back close to God as it was in the case of the Apostle Peter? Is it for some reason God does not want you to know about? And you'll have to lean then on Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those that are called according to His purpose. I do not know why you're suffering if you are. I do not know why you're unemployed. I do not know why sickness has come into your home. I do not know why disease has come into your body. I don't know that. I don't know. But I'll guarantee you there's a God in heaven, and that God in heaven knows why. And not one single person loses his job without there being a reason for it. And not one single person gets a serious illness without God having a purpose in it. And not one single person lives in the shadows without God Almighty having a purpose in it. And you ought to say with Job, I am going to find it out. Now, I'm going to keep on knocking at your door. I'm going to find out. I'm not going to go through this for nothing. I'm going to find out what needs to be corrected. I'm going to correct it. And he said, wherefore, show me wherefore thou contendest with me. Now, Do not accept Romans 8:28 until you have exhausted all other possibilities. Now look at me. Wouldn't it be a tragic shame to say goodbye to a little infant and place that baby in a little box and that box in the cold ground in Babyland, and you walk away from the silent city of the dead back to a little place and you see a little bronze shoe on the hearth and a little closet that's full of nice, pretty little clothes and a little bassinet, and that baby's been taken. It's bad enough for you to lose that baby, but in God's dear name, how much more tragic it is if you don't know why you lost that baby. Wouldn't it be tragic for you to lose your health? I looked at my good friend John Byler yesterday, one of the finest Christian businessmen in this country. And I looked at him, and John is just hoping and praying that maybe someday he can walk again. And I looked at him yesterday and saw that big, robust body now frail. And saw that man that's been a farmer all these years, own giant farms out east all these years. And I saw John there in the hospital. And I said, God, there's a purpose. Let John know what it is. Now, it may be that God wants to do this for His glory. It may be God is preparing him. But wouldn't it be a tragic thing for you to lose your health and not even know why you lost your health? Wouldn't it be a tragic thing for you to lose a loved one? Wouldn't it be a sad thing for your husband or your wife to be taken in death and you not even know why, so you could do the thing that for which God made it possible? Wouldn't it be a tragic thing for poverty to come? Wouldn't it be an awful thing for you to be orphaned as a child and grow up without a normal home life? Wouldn't that be terrible? And for you not to find out why? I say tonight, every person in this room who's walking through the shadows, every person in this room who cannot see your hand in front of your face, if you've got any sense at all, you're going to get on your face and you're going to say, God, show me wherefore thou contendest with me. Show me why. Show me what it is. Now the question comes, how can I find out? All right, listen carefully, I'll tell you. The first thing you do, you look in your life to see if there's any sin there. Are you in the shadows? Check your life. Check it out. Is there sin there? Check it out. If there's sin, forsake it. That's natural. Now, I'm not saying that God always punishes or puts us in the shadows because of sin, but that's the first thing you ought to consider. I'm going through the shadow. Okay, check your life. I remember for a period of about 6 months in my life, I had the most barren 6 months of my ministry. I did not know why it was. And then it hit me one day. I had something in my heart against a deacon that I once pastored down in Texas. And I realized why God's blessings were being withheld. And I fell on my face and made it right with God and found that deacon and made it right with him. And the flood tides of God's blessings began to fall again. Check it out. Are you in the valley? Ask a question. Any sin you lie? Ask a question. Are you mad at anybody? And ask a question. Do you have bitterness toward anybody? And ask a question. Have you been gossiping about anybody? And ask a question. Have you been robbing God the tithe? And ask a question. You got beer in your ice box. And ask a question. You've been watching dirty movies. And ask a question. You've been gossiping. What is it? Check it out. And if there is sin in your life, confess it. Confess it. Second thing. Look into your life to see if you have sin. Now listen carefully. Look for present sin, but secondly, you say, as far as I know, I have no sin in my life that I've not confessed. Okay, then look back and see if you have sin in the past. And God, He may be judging you for that. Check back and see, what did I do last month? What did I do last year? What have I done recently that might be the cause? Folks, listen to me. Listen to me. The first thing anybody ought to consider if he's going in the shadows and if he's suffering hardship, the first thing you ought to consider, is this because of sin? But here's what we do. We never consider that in our own lives. But we consider it everybody else's life. Boy, we sit up and say, I knew that was going to happen. Boy, oh boy, I knew it. I know why that. No, you don't know why it is either. You keep your nose out of why God punishes other people, and you get your nose in why you have to suffer. You quit being like Bildad and Zophar and Job's so-called friend. You're not been called to find out why people suffer. You find out why you suffer. Check your sin. Number three, ask yourself, has God recently called me to something special? You see, God does not train His soldiers in tents of luxury. He trains them through bivouacs and maneuvers. He makes them ford through streams, swim through rivers, climb high mountains. He puts heavy knapsacks of sorrow on their backs when He's training somebody. You know, when I was training to fight in World War II, you know what they did? How they trained me? First thing they did was gave me a room in Holiday Inn. And they gave me room service. And they gave me a water pistol to shoot at a target while I was in an air-conditioned room. And I had breakfast in bed. Oh, no, no, no. They sent me down to Fort Hood, Texas. And, well, you've got to get a haircut, soldier. You won't believe this, but I had a head of hair that was the envy of everybody back in those days. You've seen my picture. And, boy, I tell you, it was really something. They set me down, and the barber said, "How do you want it cut?" And I said, "Just trim the sideburns a little bit." I went to sleep. I woke up. I said, "Whose picture's that on the wall over there?" He said, "That's not a wall. That's a mirror. It's you." I didn't recognize me. He cut all of my hair off except the fuzz on the top, about a half inch long or a quarter of inch long. And then they put me in a barracks. I mean, we didn't have any bunk. It was all a bunch of bunk, but we didn't have any bunks. They put me in the barracks. And we had to go on 26-mile hikes, and as a paratrooper, we had to run 10 miles a day. You won't believe the things we went through. I had to do 90 push-ups with a full field pack on my back every day. Had to 25 push-ups, one-handed push-ups, every day. And they tried to make us mad. We had a colonel in paratroops training. Everybody that takes paratroop training is under the sergeants. Now, sometimes an officer will want to come back and become a paratrooper, and he also has the sergeants over him. Now, you folks that have been in the Army, a sergeant is not an officer. A sergeant is under an officer. But when the officers came to have their training, the sergeant was over. We had a major. No, a colonel. A colonel. That lieutenant colonel went through through jump training with us, and the sergeants were over him. And, of course, they didn't like him, like anybody doesn't like an officer. And nobody ought to like an officer in the Army. Nobody. And this sergeant one day said, call roll. And he said, "Jones, Peabody, Johnson, here, sir, here, sir, here, sir." And this colonel didn't say, "Sir." And he said, "Colonel, you didn't say sir." He said, "Sir." He said, "Sound off, Colonel." He said, "Give me 25 push-ups, Colonel." And the colonel said, "Call me sir, sergeant." He said, "Give me 50, sir." We did our calisthenics in a sawdust pit. Big, great sawdust pit. And the colonel got mad and spit in the sawdust pit. And that sergeant made that colonel get down with his teeth and dig that spittle out of the sawdust. I mean sawdust and all. Dig his own spittle out of the... and put it in his mouth. And he made him walk, run around the circle like this, hollering, "I've been a bad colonel. I've been a bad colonel. I've been a bad colonel." What do you say, Brother House? Why'd they do that? They did it because we had a war to fight. You can't fight a war unless you're toughened up first. Now you ask yourself, has God recently called me to something for which He's toughening me? I want to tell you something. This is not a college. I want to say a few words to you Howells Anderson College preacher boys. Brother, if you can't take it here, you'll never take it out there. You never will. You may as well wash out now. I mean, if you can't take the rules at Howells Anderson College without your griping and complaining, and if you can't make a living on your own, and if you can't take it here, then get on out! The minister doesn't need you. You will wash out. Number four, Have you asked yourself, have I recently left the will of God for my life? Have I recently left the will of God? Number five, have you done anything for which God punished Bible Christians? For example, God punished Abraham because he went to Egypt because of money. Have you done that? Are you considering that? Are you considering going somewhere, changing where you live because of a recession or because of a job? I'll say it. I don't care if it makes everybody in this room mad. I'll say it. There's not one Bible example in this book about anybody that ever was led of God to go anywhere because of the job there. And brother, I don't care if you're going to go tomorrow. I'm not preaching at you. I'm going to tell you the truth. And I'm not going to answer to God when your children go to the devil and your life is wrecked and ruined because you lack the almighty dollar and that's what leads you somewhere. I had 10,000 times to the starve to death in the will of God that have a plenty outside the will of God. Have you done anything for which God has punished Bible Christians? For example, Lot chose the well-watered plains toward Sodom. For example, Samson was careless with the opposite sex. For example, Sodom was destroyed because of homosexuality. And I want to say this right, I want everybody to hear me. There is not a wickeder, viler, more corrupt sin in this world than lesbianism and homosexuality. And you better listen to me. There's a God in heaven. And that God in heaven will not put up with that kind of paganism. He won't do it. He won't do it. Illustration. Ananias and Sapphira were punished because they robbed God. You sit here tonight and you've got some of God's money in your pocket. Don't you be surprised when God's judgment falls on you. You will not get by without tithing. 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 You won't do it. Now ask yourself, am I doing something for which God punished Bible Christians? Am I living a mercenary life like Lot? Am I living a mercenary life like Abraham did because of the famine? He went down to Egypt for work. Ask yourself, am I careless with the opposite sex like Samson was? Ask yourself, am I guilty of homosexuality or lesbianism like Sodom was? Ask yourself, am I robbing God like Ananias and Sapphira did? Look! Check your life and be sure if there's anything in your life for which God punished Christians in the Bible. And then may I suggest this. Not only should I suggest you look into your life for sin, look into your life to see if you have sin. Has God recently called you to something? Have you recently left His will? Have you done anything which God punished Bible Christian? Ask yourself then, is your walk with Christ closer than it was before? Are you closer to Christ? Did your tragedy drive you to Christ or pull you from Christ? Did it cause you to be closer in your fellowship with God or did it sever? Ask yourself. It just may be that if your fellowship is sweeter now than ever has been before, God let you go through this trial just so you could have a closer walk with Him. Number seven, is it near the time for God to use you? I've pastored three great churches. I've pastored five churches, but I've pastored three great churches. Now listen carefully. The first great church I pastored was the Grange Hall Baptist Church of Marshall, Texas. It was 10 miles out in the country. We took a census of the entire neighborhood. We had 7 unsaved people in our field. 7. We baptized folks. Every Sunday, and we had folks, some folks, members of our church that lived 80 miles from folks that were members of our church the other way, 40 miles this way, 40 miles that way. Little old, listen, there are 40-some-odd pastors tonight pastoring and preaching in this country or on foreign fields who were saved at LaGrange Hall Baptist Church. One of the most amazing, it may have been the most amazing ministry of my life. Out in the country. I was in Richmond, Virginia 2 years ago. The 3 largest independent Baptist churches, all 3 of them, pastored by men who were members of that LaGrange Hall Baptist Church years ago. I was in Beaumont, Texas the other night. A lady walked up to me and she said, "Do you remember me?" I said, "Well, of course I do." And a couple, older couple said, "You remember us?" I said, "Sure, you're Mr. Graham." I said, you got saved in our church in Marshall. About 33 years ago. Maybe 35. He said, do you remember that? He said, you baptized me in Dinkle's Pond. There's a people named Dinkle. They had a pond in the backyard. You baptized me in Dinkle's Pond 30 some odd years ago. Oh, by the way, I'd go by and get their children. They had several children. Go by and get them and drive them to Sunday school. First bus route I ever had. I was the bus captain. And they were on my bus route. And that middle-aged daughter, one of the Graham children, was standing beside her pastor husband there as we fellowship together. But now, wait a minute. Nothing is born without travail. Every time you see a Gucci goo in the nursery and this piggy went to market on little chubby foot of a baby, you mark it down, somebody travailed. Somebody ate 45 cases of pickles over a period of 9 months. Somebody ate peanut butter between slices of watermelon at 2 o'clock in the morning. Somebody baptized their poached eggs with Cairo syrup every time they ate. Somebody got bigger and bigger and bigger. When they laid on their back, looked like a pyramid. And on their stomach, looked like a rocking chair. On their side, they fell off on the floor. Somebody went through something. And by the way, anytime you see a great church, I'll guarantee you somebody travailed to put that church there. And I remember that night when I was called to pastor the Grange Hall Baptist Church, 27 folks voted for me and 26 folks voted against me. Only one adult of the 27 that voted for me, and that was a lady, Mrs. Lambert. And she drove to my house, our little apartment on 2007 North Franklin with a bunch of kids and said, you've been called to pastor our church. But she said, it's only fair to say, we had two men to candidate and you didn't candidate. You just preached supplied one Sunday. But all the votes you got were kids' votes. She had a bunch of kids there. They said, please take the church for the house. Please. I was 21 years old. About midnight, I got a call. Fellow said, I'm the chairman of the board of deacons at Grange Hall Baptist Church. I'm here with the treasurer and the Sunday school superintendent. We want to talk to you as soon as you can get here. And I drove a little car. I had a 41 Dodge. I called it Jezebel because it was much like Jezebel in its operation. I got in Jezebel and drove her out to the little country church. It was dark. I pulled the car in front of the church. I walked inside, and there were those three men. They switched the lights on, and they set me right there on the front row. And the man that owned the biggest store in the neighborhood and the man for whom most of the people in the church worked, he was deacon chairman, 72 years of age. And the church treasurer and the Sunday school superintendent, they stood up in the altar, and I sat on the front row. And this man looked at me and he said, now, Brother Hiles, you're a young man. You've been called to pastor this church by one vote, 27-26. But he said, we're here to tell you that we finance this church and most of the money that finances this church, we put it in the offering plates and we will see to it you never walk in that pulpit. You know, he shouldn't have said that. He just shouldn't have said that. I had been called to the First Baptist Church of Leesburg, Texas by unanimous vote, same time. And those men said, we'll see to it you... By the way, one of them was a professional wrestler. He said, we'll see to it you never walk in that pulpit. And I stood up that night, a 21-year-old lad, and looked at those three men, all of them well off, and one owned the biggest store in the whole neighborhood and employed most of the people. And I said, fellas, I'll make this very plain. I may or may not become pastor of this church, but I'll guarantee you what you said to me tonight will have no weight whatsoever in whether I walk in that pulpit. And I said, if God leads me to pastor this church, I said, it'll take more than you three fellas to keep me out of that pulpit next Sunday morning. Next Sunday morning, I walked in that pulpit, and they sat there and made faces at me. They sat there in the front while I was preaching. They'd go, and nobody could see it because they were sitting in the front. Didn't have a choir. We didn't have enough folks to have a choir. And they'd make faces at me and laugh at me and stick their tongue out while I'd preach. And I'd look over this way a while, then look over that way a while, then look over this way a while, trying to not look at their faces. For 8 weeks they sat there and did that, and I begged God to give me some help. And one night I was looking at the Bible to keep from having to look at them, and just thumbing through the Bible while I was preaching, just sort of like that. All of a sudden, I saw a scripture. It looked like it had was in neon letters. It said in Ezekiel, "Be not dismayed at their faces. Be not dismayed." And I jumped a foot in the air, several feet in the air. "Hey!" I said, "Folks, I got three men, that fellow, that fellow, that fellow. They've been making face at me for 8 weeks, but I found a scripture." I said, "Fellows, fasten your safety belts. You're in for a rough ride from now on." And that night, by the way, I didn't get paid because one of them was a treasurer. He wouldn't write my check. And I went 8 weeks. I went down and bought me one of these push lawnmowers. Went up and down the streets of Marshall, Texas, knocking on doors saying, "I'm Pastor Hiles, pastor of Grange Hall Baptist Church. Could I mow your yard? I'll mow your yard for a dollar. Could I mow your yard?" Now listen to me. What was all that about? That night after I said goodbye to those men, I drove around the country. About 3 o'clock in the morning, I got on my face beside that car out on the middle Roseboro Springs Road. And I looked up to God and I said, "God, we may as well have a few agreements right now in the early days of my ministry. I'll make you 5 promises right now and I'll keep them, and God knows I've kept them." I said, "In the first place, I promise you right now, I will never, never preach for money. If I don't ever get paid a dime, I guarantee you money will never be an issue with me." I said, "In the second place, I make you a vow to God, nobody will interfere with my preaching. No living person will tell me where to preach, when to preach, what to preach, or how long to preach, or when to quit. I make you a vow about that. I make you a vow, and I will make my decisions on the basis of right and wrong, and only right and wrong. I make you a vow, number 4, I make you a vow that I will be a friend to my friends and never turn my back on a real friend. And I make you another vow. I will give my allegiance to principles and not to institutions as long as I live. And for these years, those 5 principles, I've lived and died by them." You say, "What are you saying?" I'm saying if I hadn't had those shadows in those early days as a kid preacher, we wouldn't have had that great church with 40-some-odd preachers all over this world tonight. There are men on mission fields tonight, been serving God on mission fields for years. One of them is a little gal that we support, Mrs. Gunter, was a member of that little church. And out in Richmond, Virginia, Abe Simon was in that church, and he pastors. And out in Richmond, Virginia, largest, I guess, independent church in Richmond, Calvin Eves, he was a little boy in that church. And all over this country, preachers. You say, "Why?" Because God wanted to put me through the trial and the testing. Why? Because God was going to use me. I won't go into the Miller Road Baptist Church of Garland, Texas very much, but to say this, God was getting ready to launch that church into a great ministry. But all of a sudden, trials came. All of a sudden, because I would not support the denominational schools that had dances and had liquor, and because I wouldn't support give one dime to a school that didn't believe all of his words inspired by God, and because I wouldn't support a liberal program, denominational program, I was given my choice to stay in and cooperate and hush or get out if I couldn't cooperate. And I won't go into all the story, but I remember we went through trials. And the clouds were heavy. And then it got darker and darker. And then one night, Brother Jim Lyons came, who was my associate pastor, and he said, "Preacher," he said, "a tornado just hit our church education building, and the roof has been lifted off." I said, "Sure, Jim, my name's Napoleon. I just crossed Waterloo." And he said, "Preacher, I'm not kidding with you." He said, "A tornado hit. It was a torrential rain." And I got in the car with Jim, went up, and looked at that education building. The roof had been taken off as if somebody had lifted the lid off and set down the lot beside it. And the pianos that were new were turned to splinters, and pews and chairs were splintered. And I sat out there with Jim, and I said, "Jim, I've had all I can take. A tornado." And I said, "I've had all I can take." And we cried together.
That was on Friday morning. On Saturday night, I went to my study and got me a piece of paper and wrote my resignation to my church. I said, "Dear members of Miller Road Baptist Church, I said, the trials are many and the load is heavy. And I'm resigning the church." Wrote out my resignation. I got up the next Sunday morning to preach with my resignation right there in that pocket. And I preached on Job. You know why I preached on Job? Because I didn't know anybody in history had it as bad as I did but Job. And I stood to preach and I told about Job's trials and I said, "But God gave the victory to Job." And I said, "God's going to give us a victory too." Had the resignation right here in my pocket to read it after the sermon. And I said, "Look over here how God gave Job the victory." And I turned over to the 39th and 40th chapters of Job where God announced the victory is going to come. And I said, "Let me read this to you." I said, "God answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, whirlwind, whirlwind." I said, "God told Job his victory was won. His battles were over. He used a whirlwind, a tornado." I said, "Folks, that tornado that morning, day before yesterday, was God announcing the victory." That's what it was. I took that resignation and tore it to pieces and threw it away. But now, wait a minute. Had there not been those tough times, there wouldn't have been the great Miller Road Baptist Church that at that time was the fastest growing church in all the world and the talk of the nation. At one time, when I left that church, one member out of seven, one citizen out of seven in Garland, Texas belonged to Miller Road Baptist Church. You drive down the street, see seven houses, one of them was ours. And then, of course, no need to go into the battle we faced in the early days here. No need to go into it, but I want to say this. There are thousands of you in this room tonight enjoying the blessings of God because some of us travailed back yonder and went through the shadows 24 years ago. Nothing is born without travail. Number 8, are you or have you been proud? I'm saying these 8 things. Look into your life to see if there's sin. Look into your life to see if there has been sin. Look and see if God has recently called you to something. Have you recently left His will? Have you done anything for which God punished Bible Christians? Is it near time for God to use you? Are you or have you been proud in your life? Now, if you said with Job, "Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. Let me know why I'm in this shape. I've got to know. Show me why you contend with me." If you cannot find why you're in the shadows, then you just open your Bible to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 and find that we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose or will. And you squeeze all the juice you can out of Romans 8:28, and you say, "God, if you don't want me to know why I'm going through this, I'll go through it in darkness not knowing why, because one day, blessed be God, I will know why." But tonight, I would suggest that you exhaust every resource to find out why you're in the shadows, and why the suffering, and why the pain, and why the illness. Find out why! Say with Job, "Show me wherefore thou contendest with me." Our Heavenly Father, bless the message tonight. And I pray you to accomplish your will and purpose through it.